We're going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to continue our study from 2 weeks ago that we just weren't able to finish. There was just too much information in Ezekiel 38 and 39 talking about that world war that's coming, the invasion against Israel. And so I'm going to recap that just to start with and then take you deeper into the scriptures from there. I can't wait to share it with you. It's an amazing study. Ezekiel wrote it 2,600 years ago. But to listen to the countries that he named and described and the leaders that he pointed out, it's like you're reading the news today. It's amazing. Ezekiel was one of the captives. Remember that the southern kingdom was defeated by Babylon. He was taken in that second set of prisoners back to Babylon. And it was there that God spoke to him and let him pen these words 2,600 years ago. He paints an incredible picture of the political climate in a period of time that he calls the latter days or the latter years. And we'll get to specifically what period of time is that in just a few minutes. But he names the major players in these last days, the world powers. And it is so incredible how this lines up 2,600 years later to where we are today. Boy, what credibility that brings to the accuracy of Scripture. Well, just as a recap, here's where we were when we last studied. All right, in the first part of chapter 38 of Ezekiel, Ezekiel wrote and used two different phrases. He used the phrase latter years, and he used the phrase latter days in verse 8 and verse 16, both referring to a period of time that we know as the tribulation. And so verse 8 says, after many days you will be visited in the latter years. There's our phrase. You will come into a land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. And again in verse 16, you find the other phrase, latter days. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days, there's our phrase, that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. You know, we talked about the influence of Russia and the Russian leader Putin, who took over after Boris Yeltsin resigned in 1999. And he's scheduled to stay in power well into the 2030s. And Ezekiel named this country and this leader as one of the major players in the latter days. We'll get into that a little bit more. But it talks about a massive invasion where it's almost like a third world war, where this political leader is going to make a coalition of nations and they're all going to converge on Israel. Remember, those are his people. They always have been. They always will be. That's his land. It always has been and it always will be. But this group of people is going to bring a massive attack on Israel. Is this what's known as Armageddon? No, this isn't Armageddon. This happens before Armageddon, but it will happen during a period of time known as the tribulation. Well, we started with verse 1 in chapter 38. We began to lay the countries out one by one that Scripture identified. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. All right, let's go to our map. And so here we had it identified a land area as Magog. Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, wrote about these people that he called the Scythians, and he identified this people group and the land that they lived in. And so he identified them as living to the east of the Black and the Caspian Seas in this land that is referred to as Magog. In today's world, this houses the former Soviet states, the Stan family. If you need to memorize these countries here, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, all the way down to Afghanistan. There's one Stan that's missing, and it's right here below Afghanistan. This is Pakistan. Pakistan was not part of that Magog people group at that period of time. So in this coalition of nations, he says, there is coming from the land of Magog a leader, a ruler, who's known as Gog. Now, that's not his name. It's a title. Gog means supreme. Gog means ruler. And so this is identifying the person, the leader, who will amass this coalition of nations. He will be the political and the military leader in this advance, in this war, this attack on the nation and the country of Israel. Now, it says that Gog, this leader, who's mentioned 12 times in these two chapters, this Gog in the, coming out of the land of Magog, is the prince of Rosh. All right? Now, Rosh is this landmass that's up here. And it's funny, you go to the book of Daniel in chapter 11, and it talks about that this man named Gog is listed as the king of the far north country. And so it's identified in chapter 39, verse 2, as the leader of the far north. Well, anytime Scripture gives you references north, south, east, and west, it's all in reference to Israel and Jerusalem. So here's Israel. We've got a dot right here. That's Jerusalem. If you go due north, this is the farthest country to the north. It could only be this country that's known as Rosh. And this pin dot here is directly above Jerusalem. And this happens to be the location of Moscow in the country there of Russia. Well, how do we know that this Rosh is talking about Russia? Well, there's a couple of different things. Number one is the location, talking about the far north. But number two is just the literacy. This was written 2,600 years ago. And as names and people and places morph over time from an ancient language to more modern language, they kind of use the same pattern. Most of the time, the consonants, for the most part, remain the same, but the vowels change. Now watch this. It was known 2,600 years ago as Rosh. Now, in the 9th century, there was a people group called the Byzantines, and as they would write, referring to this people group and this landmass, they referred to this, they lost the H. And it was referred to as R-O-S, Ross. And then later, the writers changed the O to a U, and it was Rush. And then later, those last two vowels were added on to become Russia. Is Russia mentioned in the Scripture? No, not by name, but by description. We are almost positive that this reference to Rosh 2,600 years ago is the Russia that we know today. So this man named, this leader named and referred to as Gog, is from Magog. He's the leader of this country of Rosh, referred to as the Prince of Rosh. And then it lists two other countries. It lists Meshach and Tubal. Now, those are parts of territories, if you'll let me use that word, in what is modern day Turkey. Okay, so we've got these three areas that are named right off the bat. And then if you keep reading in verse 4, it says, I'll turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, lead you out with all your army horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And then this is New King James. It uses these three words. It says Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. Verse 6, Gomer and all its troops, the house of Beth Togarmah from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. And then again, down in verse 9, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples translated nations in other versions, and many other nations with you. All right, a lot of things. We're just recapping today. This is all, we've all laid this out already. Now, New King James uses the word Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Persia is modern-day Iran. In 1935, Persia changed its name to Iran. In 1979, it was changed again to the Islamic Republic of Iran. But this is specifically referred to in the Scripture. Persia, and then it uses the names Ethiopia and Libya. In the New International Version, it uses the words and the names Cush and Put. And I'll tell you why I like them better. Because Cush does not only include Ethiopia, the land of Cush includes the land of Sudan. So to just say Ethiopia, you're leaving out a major player here. And the area known as Put, which is here west of Egypt, it is not only Libya, but Algeria as well. And so you've got all of these land masses. You've got Gomer and Beth Togarmah, which could refer to two different places. You know, there's multiple places with the same name. It could be, some Bible scholars say that Gomer refers to Germany, but most of the writers say this is a landmass here in modern-day Turkey, a territory there in Turkey. Same way with Beth Togarmah. Some writers say this is a town up here in Russia, but most will hold that this is another part of that territory in Turkey there. And so here you've got these specific countries named 2,600 years ago, and then it says, and a sweeping, and many other nations are with them. How many? We don't know. But we know that this is a huge invasion, and it's all coming on this tiny little piece of land called Israel. Israel always has been God's land. It always will be His land. Israel has always been God's chosen people and always will be. Nothing will ever change. But what is it? Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about what is the connection here? What's the common thread that would draw all of these different areas together and then again, not only together, but against Israel? Well, there's some commonalities here. Number one, most of these countries are either have Islamic governments or have a very massive Islamic population. All right, that would be one factor. Another factor that goes along with that is a hatred for Israel. How many times have you heard Iran just verbally abuse Israel and say it's our goal to totally annihilate you, to push you into the sea out here, the Mediterranean Sea? They hate Israel. It's their goal to totally annihilate every Jewish person in Israel. Well, then you've got some threads here. Who is Iran's good friends and their allies? Well, it happens to be Cush down here. Sudan hates Israel just about as much as Iran does. Well, you look at other combinations. Over here in Put, Libya is working with Putin and Russia in Syria, fighting there in that war against us. So there's some allies there. This combination of nations was named. Can you understand 2,600 years ago? That is so long ago that he's calling these people by name. But never before, except in these last 15 to 20 years, have these countries have anything in common militarily. They've not been allies in any way, but now they're helping each other. Russia has sold a missile defense system to Iran almost 20 years ago, and you've got the different alliances coming along. Turkey is just kind of like they're a wild buck. They're a NATO nation, but you always wouldn't know that because they function a lot on their Muslim alliances governmentally. And so you really don't know what you've got there. But all of these countries, plus many more, are going to come against Israel. Why is it that we say that that's going to be during the tribulation? Well, there's some keys to this. And we talked about these 2 weeks ago. Let me take you to chapter 38, to verses 8 and to verse 11 in chapter 38. And this will give you why we think that we've narrowed this down to the exact time that it'll happen. In verse 8, after many days you will be visited in the latter years. There's our key phrase, latter years. What is this referring to? All right, keep reading. You will come into a land of those brought back. Do you remember 3 weeks ago we talked about a Hebrew term called Aliyah, where God says in the last days, right before His second coming, He's going to regather all the Jews that have been dispersed over all the world. Jews that now live in America, Jews that are now scattered throughout all of Europe and Russia and Asia. Jews from all over are going to be brought back, Aliyah, to Israel, to the homeland. All right? They're going to be brought back from the sword and gathered from many people from all different nations around the world to where? On the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations all over the world, and now all of them dwell safely. That is so key right there. Underline dwell safely. All right, let's read verse 11 and tie these two together. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. They're unwalled. They're defenseless because they are dwelling in this safety that we've just read. I will go to a peaceful people. Peace, safety, unwalled, who dwell safely. Here it is again. What a description of the land of Israel. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. When in all of Israel's history have they ever been that at peace that they don't need walls, they don't need gates, they don't need any defense? They're totally dependent on the safety that someone has promised them. Well, there's only one time. And it's coming during that 7-year period of time known as the Great Tribulation. The tribulation begins when an individual known as the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel and with the world. And this peace treaty is so powerful. He is such an influential person, and he is so believed and revered throughout the world that everybody follows the contract that he makes with them. And he grants and he ushers in world peace. And Israel said, you know what? We believe in you. They've taken their eyes off Almighty God, and they said, we believe in you. We're trusting you, this person known as the Antichrist, to be our safety net and to, in essence, be our Savior, to be our protector, to be the one that keeps us safe. Well, you've narrowed that down now to this period of time known as the Great Tribulation that happens right before the bodily second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. More is written about the second coming of the Lord than the first coming. Now, where we are today, the Messiah has already come and gone. So from Ezekiel's writing, he's still 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first coming of Almighty God to earth as the perfect God-man. So now we're 2,000 years on the other side of that first coming. We're approaching that second coming, but that period of time called the Great Tribulation precedes the bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which happens at the very end of this period of time known as the tribulation. All right? So what begins the tribulation? Well, a lot of people mistakenly think that this event called the rapture begins the tribulation. And that couldn't be further than the truth. The rapture refers to that point in time when Jesus doesn't bodily come back to this earth. It says when he comes back to the earth, his feet will come to the Mount of Olives, to the place where he ascended after his crucifixion and resurrection. But he will come back there bodily after this period of judgment called the Great Tribulation. But he will come back, and believers who are alive at this coming, this event known as the rapture, from all over the world, not people that are involved in church, but true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, people who have surrendered their life to him, who the Holy Spirit lives inside of them, and they're God's children, and God is their heavenly Father. Almighty God, not Allah, not Buddha, not any other religion or any other God. This is all talking about children of Almighty God. He's going to call from heaven, and then the dead rise first, the dead who are believers, and then we who are alive are caught up to be with the Lord. That does not start the tribulation. It precedes the tribulation. The tribulation is started by that peace treaty. Well, how much does it precede the tribulation by? Is it like an hour or a week or a month? Well, we're not told. We're not sure whether it's a month, a year, 5 years, or 10 years. We're not told. But it will happen before this period of tribulation. But this mass invasion that we've been talking about happens inside the first 3.5 years of that period of tribulation, because the Antichrist brings peace. And there will be peace. They will lay down their defenses, and that opens the door for all of these countries to mass this coalition, this huge attack on God's people and God's land. Is this Armageddon? No. This is before Armageddon. Armageddon is one of the very last battles in that 7-year period of time. This is in the first 3.5 years, the period when Israel thought they were safe. Wow. So we've identified the common thread. What is it that unites these people against Israel? And it's their hatred for Israel. It's their alliances they have with each other. And we've identified the time period as being during the tribulation. Now, here's what we need to be conscious of. We're reading today of the events that are going to happen during the tribulation. But what we're reading about, we're seeing the formation of those events right now. And if that doesn't ring out a sense of urgency, because we're seeing the beginnings, the foundation of the tribulation period coming into place right now. It is incredible. These alliances among these nations that we've talked about, never in 2,600 years have they been military or governmental alliances. But in the last 15 to 20 years, they have bonded together. You've got Libya now working with Russia in Syria. All these different players are coming together. And it's a religious war that's going to take place. The vehicle that's going to usher in this war, it's going to all be about their hatred for the Jewish people. And it's all going to be the Muslims against the Jews. Oh, folks. But we're seeing that formed now. Does that not tell us that we're so close to the second coming? Oh, I hope that excites you. And the only way that it would be exciting for you is if you're a believer. You've given your life to Christ. If you've never made that surrender, there's probably an element of a fear or wonder or terror even to think that, what if God does come back and I'm not a believer? What does that mean? Well, that's the part that we're going to add on to today. So we've talked about what unites all this. We've talked about the time period in all of this. Have you wondered, as we've talked about all these different countries and nations, how come it didn't name America? Where's America in all of this? Well, that was 2,600 years ago. That's a long time before Columbus sailed the ocean blue. But you know what? That was a long time ago. But God could have been specific and talked and identified America in this list of people. We're not listed. Why aren't we a major player in these last days? Well, you know what? There could be a lot of reasons why that's true. Let me just throw some out. Well, which one is going to be right? Well, I don't really know. And I don't know that anybody knows. But I think all of these, when you stop and consider them, could play a part, or maybe all of these together are factors. But it could be that America has been brought to its knees prior to this time because of a terror attack. Boy, now that Afghanistan has been evacuated, is that going to be the breeding ground of more terrorists? You know, now that we don't have a presence in that country, are we going to know when they're mounting another 9/11 for us? Here we are at the 20-year anniversary of 9/11. Will there be another one that absolutely devastates America? I don't know. I hope not, but I guess that's a possibility. You've got so many economic experts and advisors that are saying that America is on the very edge of a financial collapse. And they've been saying that, and they've been warning people about that. And you know what? As I've had conversations, people make these ridiculous statements like, well, you know what? Well, we've been saving up, and we've got quite a bit in savings in my 401. And you know what? If the economy collapsed, I think we'd be okay. What they don't understand is if the economy collapsed, their money is worthless. You might as well have Fruit Loops in the bank as much as money in the bank, because it's not going to be worth a thing. It's meaningless. And so if there's a financial collapse, that could take America to its knees. Is COVID involved in all of this? I don't know. I can't help but believe that it's involved in some way, this mystery virus that has just appeared out of nowhere. You know, someone made the statement this week, well, I'll be glad in the next month or two when all this is over and we'll get rid of COVID and get back to normal. Please don't fool yourself like that any longer. This is not going away in the next couple of months. This is an issue that we'll be dealing with for a long, long time. Could this be part of that latter days event where America is not involved? I don't know. Could it be that the rapture has taken place, and because of the rapture and because God took to heaven with him all the believers, and there's so many believers involved in our governmental leaders and our military leaders and our community leaders, that it has sucked the life out of America, and America is nothing more than just a third world remnant here. Could that be the reason that we're no longer a major player? Yeah, it could be. And it could be all of those added together. I'm amazed when you talk about world powers and major players in the last day. I was amazed on Thursday, September the 2nd, that the Secretary of Defense of the UK, Britain's Secretary of Defense, Ben Wallace, made this statement in a speech that he gave. Thursday, September 2nd, Ben Wallace said this: the U.S. can no longer be considered a superpower. We still have the military strength, but we don't have the will to use it. Well, that's pretty brash. But that's not coming from our enemies. That's coming from one of our closest allies. From the very beginning, we've always stood shoulder to shoulder with Britain. But they say, you know what? We're no longer considered a superpower. He went on to say, the U.S. is certainly no longer a global force. Those are strong words. And then he made this statement: the U.S. is a force. They're just a big power, not a world power, not a superpower. Oh, even our allies, even our closest friends see that we are no longer who we used to be. Unbelievable. Wow, we're so close. We're so close. We're seeing the events of the tribulation already lining up, already beginning to take place. God's already drawing His people back to the homeland. That term, Aliyah, that I taught you. People by the thousands every month are being assimilated back into Israel. Jews from the United States, from Russia, from Europe, from Asia are making that application for Aliyah, and they're coming back. They're being processed into an absorption center where they're taught the language and the customs and the history. They're taught how to assimilate into Hebrew life there. They're taught skills so that they can work and earn a living. And there's an incredible process. It's amazing to go and tour one of these centers. But all that's already happening. These things that are going to happen in mass in the last days are already in progress. Think what that means. We are so close to those latter days, to that last time, to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. Let me ask you a question. What if that was today? What if He came back today? Would you be taken? Would you go with Him? Would that include you? Would He take you to heaven to spend eternity with Him? Only because, not because you're a good person, great mom, maybe the room mother at your kid's school, not because you're a great dad, the coach of your kid's ball team, not because of your money or your job or your influence, but because of a surrender of your life to Almighty God. That's the only thing that creates that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. We're so close. Well, what can I learn from today? What can I walk away from? One, you can walk away with this assurance. There's not a person alive that knows the day, the week, the time, the hour of the tribulation when Jesus is coming back. Nobody knows. The Scripture says that only God the Father knows the day and the hour. But He does tell us, you need to be wise enough that you're seeing the signs of the time. And He said, isn't it amazing? You can look at the sky and you can say, well, gosh, there'll probably be a storm this afternoon, or the wind's blowing in the right direction. I think warm weather is coming. Isn't it amazing is what Jesus said, that you can know the signs of the weather, but you don't see the signs of My second coming. Church, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. We're so focused on our own lives, our own families, our own job, our own little world, that our eyes are closed to the signs of the second coming. We're so close. We are so close. Here's the assurance number one. We don't know the day, nor the hour, nor the time. Number two, there's still time up until the time when Jesus comes back. If you're not a believer, there's still time for you to ask Him to be your Savior and your Lord. There's still time for you to be saved. There's still time to surrender your life to Him and be made part of His family, where He forgives your sin and makes you into that new person. There's still time for that right now. But there's coming a day, once He comes back, and we'll talk about this more in the coming weeks, but there is such a time as too late, when you won't even want to surrender your life to Him anymore. What about if you're a believer? Well, you know what? There's still time for you to get your life right with God. You know what? He created you for a purpose. Are you fulfilling His purpose in your life? He created you to be a spiritual difference maker in the lives of other people. Not just a good person or a great mom or an incredible dad, but a spiritual difference maker in the people that you're around. How's that going for you? You know, I know you're a good influence, but is it a spiritual influence? Are people seeing your life and your walk with the Lord, and do they want what they see in you? That's when you know you're making a spiritual difference. And until that event known as the rapture takes place, there's still time for you to get your life right with God, and for you to say, God, I've been living, you know, I've been focusing in the wrong direction here. I need You to take my life and recalculate it. Father, put me so that I'm accomplishing what You created me for, so that I am being used by You in other people's lives. There's still time for that. Wow. Folks, I want you to know that there is coming a time when He's coming back for His people. What if it was today? What if it was going to be in 10 minutes from now? What if you knew in 10 minutes that the Lord was coming back? What would you do with those next 10 minutes? How would you use those? Have you never given your life to Christ? Would you cry out to Almighty God in those 10 minutes? Or do you even care? You're just going to take your chances? I've had other people tell me, you know what? That doesn't bother me. It doesn't scare me. I think that's a scare tactic of the church. You know what? If it happens and I see that it's real, then I'm going to say, okay, God, I need to get serious. But that's the time that I just mentioned when God says, it's too late. You may think that now, but once he comes back for the believers and you're not yet a believer, you're not going to want it. Because you've heard the gospel and you've said no. You've said later. You've said not now. You've said, I don't need that. I'm a good person. For you, it's going to be too late. Wow. How incredible is this? We're seeing the events of the last days taking shape right now. We're so close. What does it mean to you? What are you going to do about it? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth and the accuracy in your word here from Ezekiel. How you could show him the names of all these countries, how they could come together for the first time in 2,600 years and form the alliances that you wrote about so long ago. Father, how real this is and how close it is. Lord, I pray for the people that are listening this morning who've never surrendered their life to you, that right now would be that day and be that time where they would say in the privacy of their heart, they cry out to you, Father, I need you to be my Savior. God, would you come and live in my life? God, would you forgive me of my sins? God, would you make me into that new person that you promised that you would? Father, I pray for the believers that are listening this morning, believers that maybe hadn't focused their whole life on being exactly the person that you've called them to be. Maybe they're not fulfilling the purpose that you've created them for. Maybe they're living on bad choices and poor decisions. Father, what a time for them to turn their lives back to you, to come to you and say, God, I need to come in repentance. I'm sorry, Lord, that I've lived my life for me and not for you. God, I'm sorry that all my focus and attention has been on me and not on your purpose for my life. God, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me and would you point me into the right direction? I want you to be pleased with the life that I'm living. Father, boy, what a tender time, what an urgent time we're living in now. So close to your second coming. Would you impress that on the heart of everyone listening today? Lord, and I pray that we'll do whatever it takes to be all that you created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.